is Memorial Day, and the custom of observing Memorial Day actually got instituted officially in the calendar in 1971. But it originally included the laying of flowers on burial sites to remember and honor those who gave their lives in military service. And this goes all the way back to the Civil War. It was originally called Decoration Day. We still remember the soldiers who gave their lives for our country, but this holiday has become much more for many families who've lost loved ones. It's a time to gather and remember and reflect, and in many cases, putting flowers on the gravesites. Memorial Day and other special days of observance, they are a blessing to us, and we should not forsake them or neglect them. There's many blessings that come with Memorial Day. One is, it cultivates a sense of community. It brings together bonds that hold friends and families, connects us with those that we love in a unique way. It instills a sense of meaning and significance. It's important to highlight, you know, milestones in life and weddings and graduations and victories. It's great for that as well. And it creates lasting memories. Somehow God enables us to put a mental bookmark in our head from the experience to make it easier to remember. It's true that we celebrate, or it's true that we benefit, and we have many great benefits from celebrating and remembering our past accomplishments and relationships. And it's also true that God Himself has established memorials to prevent us from forgetting Him. And it all started with the Israelites back in the book of Leviticus. Now, some of you know the story real well of the Israelites. They were captives in the land of Egypt. They were slaves. Their population, which was basically one family, grew to a nation of 2 to 3 million people, and yet they were enslaved by the Egyptians. They spent 400 and some years in slavery. Well, when God freed them, He established 7 festivals or feasts with which to remember Him. And each one is significant in terms of remembering the things that He's accomplished and He's done for us. The first one was Passover. Okay? Passover, which reminds them and reminds us of our redemption. The Israelite slaves who lived in Egypt were to spread blood over their doors so that when the angel of death came by their home, their firstborn son was spared. It was to remember, it was to be remembered until God would send His Son as the perfect sacrifice for our sin. And now as Christians, we stand in right, we have right standing with God because of the blood of Jesus that was sacrificed for our sins. He paid the price for our sins, and just like the blood over the door covered and protected the Israelites, the blood of Jesus covers us and our sin. There were 6 other festivals that God established in Leviticus 22:23. The Feast of the Unleavened Bread, which was to remind the Israelites that as they prepared for their exit, that they were to eat the bread in haste. Therefore, they were not to have any yeast in their bread. The Feast of the First Fruits, which took place at the beginning of harvest. And it was to remind them of to have a grateful heart and to recognize their dependence upon God. Then the Feast of Weeks occurred 50 days after the First Fruits Festival. The primary focus of the festival was a gratitude to God for the harvest. And there was the Feast of Trumpets and Atonement and Tabernacles as well. Each of these were very important remembrances that God established that we might not forget Him and all He's done for us. Each of these festivals God commanded had special significance. And as most of us know, most everyone here knows, as God gave them victory over their enemies, freed them from Egypt, and gave them prosperity that they didn't earn or deserve, they forgot God, ignored Him, and they worshiped foreign gods. Now, I could only guess the count or the number of times that God said, "This is what the Lord your God says. You have forgotten me." Now, I tried to do a quick search in the Old Testament, see how many times God had said, you know, "You forgot me." I've come up with a few that I'm going to share with you in a moment. But if you can picture this, if God, Now, this is my sense of humor, so it's the one time I want you to laugh, all right? Okay? If God owned a car in those days, his bumper stickers would have said, "Oi." No, I'm just kidding. It would have said that. It would have said, "You forgot me. Again." He would have drove all around. "You forgot me." That seems to be the theme of what God is speaking often to these Israelites. "You forgot me." In Isaiah 17, he says, "Why? Because you have turned from the God who can save you. You have forgotten the rock who can hide you." To Jeremiah, he said, "You have forgotten me, putting your trust in false gods." And in Deuteronomy 32:18, "You have forgotten the God who gave you birth." For some reason, if something is not marked on the calendar or etched in stone or some monument placed, we forget it. If it's not always present right in front of us, we all forget about it and live with it. You know what? I'll tell you right now, that's the reason why every single morning when you wake up, your first step should be to prayer and to grab God's Word. Sit down for 5 minutes or 10 minutes. Read a chapter. Just get Him in your heart. Get Him in your mind that He might preoccupy you all throughout the day. I believe this is why Jesus, knowing how forgetful we are, I believe this is why Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. He didn't want us to forget why He died, what it means, and to live out our lives in the light of His love and sacrifice. Am I living right now? Am I making this choice? Is it honoring or bringing glory to God in light of what He has done for me? In Luke chapter 22, Jesus said this to His disciples. He took some bread and gave thanks for it. Then He broke it into pieces and gave it to His disciples, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, He took another cup of wine and He said, "This cup is the new covenant between God and His people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for many," or poured out as a sacrifice for you. Here's the thing. Simply remembering something is not enough if it doesn't lead to action. Here's a few suggestions for you. If you're going to remember God and His Word, if you're going to remember Jesus and what He did for you, if you're going to remember well, first suggestion is this. Cultivate a grateful heart. Give thanks to God for all He's done. You know, you wake up every morning, you think about the breath in your lungs, the home that you live in, the bed that you slept in, the family that you share with, everything that God has given you. Give thanks to Him for everything He has provided. The events in your life, the relationships. Second way, good suggestion for remembering well is this. To resolve to walk in God's ways every day. Just like the Israelites and all of the people since Adam and Eve, we lack the commitment to daily surrender our lives to Christ, to allow Him to lead us and to change us and to transform our thinking. We must resolve to change that. Each week when we take communion, which most of you know in our church, we take communion every week. We don't want to forget what the Lord has done for us. So we remember that. Each week when we take communion, the memory of Christ's sacrifice and His grace should spur each of us to a firm determination to do His will regardless of what it costs. And I know for some of you, it will cost more than others to hold to God's truth. Maybe it'll cost you more than it'll cost me. I don't know. But regardless of the cost, resolve to walk in God's ways. This is a great way to go beyond simply remembering, but to applying what you know. And lastly, teach your children. In Deuteronomy 6, I know Matt probably quotes this a lot at youth. Teach the kids. Teach the children. Teach your children. Teach your grandchildren all the things that God has done, lest they forget them. How do we keep the memory of God alive in our hearts? You do that by relating your personal experience with Jesus to other people. You tell other people about Jesus. You tell other people what Jesus has done for you. And it will cement this in your own heart, let alone in the audience of those you share with. In Paul's letter to the Corinthians, which some of you know, some of you don't know, we've been working through a series in the book of Corinthians starting in chapter 1. We're into chapter 7 right now, but I'm going to jump ahead a little bit. Paul had been spending a great deal of time in his letter to the Corinthians helping them or motivating them to correct their behavior. Stop doing this. Start doing that. Live this way. Live that way. Be unified. There's just a number of things that he is teaching there. And now when he gets to chapter 15, after having addressed some concerns and addressed some questions, taught them about the Holy Spirit and the gifts, and taught them about love, he turns his attention in chapter 15. You may, if you have your Bible, you might read. I only have part of the verses up on the screen because it's a lengthy passage. But now in chapter 15, he addresses a particular topic of interest to all of us here today. The resurrection of Jesus Christ and our resurrection as well. Now, why did Paul have to remind the Corinthians? Why didn't he start in chapter 1? Hey, I want to remind you of Jesus Christ, who he is, what he did, that he was raised from the dead. And by the way, you're going to receive that as well. Why didn't he start in chapter 1? I don't have an answer, or probably none of us do, or none of us will in this lifetime. But it's interesting that after writing this letter to Christians who put their faith in Jesus Christ, that somehow it was necessary to remind them. Listen to this. Let me remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news I preached to you before. Let me remind you. You welcomed it then, and you still stand firm in it. It is this good news that saves you if you continue to believe the message I told you. Unless, of course, you believe something that was never true in the first place. I passed on to you what was most important, and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the Scripture said. He was buried, and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the Scripture said. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12. And after that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he was seen by James and later by all the apostles. Last of all, Paul, speaking of himself, last of all, as though I had been born at the wrong time, I saw him also. So why did Paul need to remind the Corinthians about Jesus, what he did, that he was resurrected from the dead? He had to remind them because their faith was under assault. This is Satan's number one target and objective, is to attack your faith. If somehow you could come to believe that Jesus was not resurrected, everything else about Jesus' life falls apart. The things that he said, claiming to be the Messiah, claiming to be the Son of God, it all falls, it all unravels if Satan can get you to believe that one thing. And if Satan can get you to believe that there is no resurrection, that Jesus really isn't who he said he was, he wasn't the Son of God, then how is his death on a cross sufficient to pay the price for your sins? Well, the answer is, if he was just a person, it's not sufficient. Satan is after your faith. He does not want you to believe in who Jesus is and what he did. He wants you to doubt. And that leads to hopelessness. That means that the end of this life ends with a period and not a comma. Satan wants you and me to doubt the truth about Jesus because it leads to our discouragement. And you know what? Why shouldn't I just live any old way I want to live? Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. There's nothing beyond this life. That is the lie that Satan is whispering to our ears as often as he can. Well, Paul had an answer for those. In part, he shared the truth about Jesus. This is his answer for you and for me, and is of a primary concern for a lot of us who are mourning the loss of loved ones. Listen to what Paul said. But let me tell you this. Since we preach that Christ rose from the dead, why are some of you saying there is no resurrection of the dead? For if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then all of our preaching is useless and your faith is useless. And we apostles, including myself, would be lying about God. For we have said that God raised Christ from the grave. But that can't be true if there's no resurrection from the dead. And if there's no resurrection from the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless and you are still guilty of your sins. Now that is by definition hopelessness right there. If I am still guilty of my sins, and this is all that there is to offer. Paul addresses that. He says, in that case, all who died believing in Jesus Christ are lost. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. We might as well live it up if this is not true. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. Now, in a few minutes, we are going to take some time to remember loved ones who have passed on to this next life ahead of us. Now, as you remember them, focus on the hope that they have, and that the hope that you have, that you'll see them again one day. And thank God for their lives, for the great memories and the love that is still in your heart for them, and resolve to join them in heaven one day. You know what? That's the most important question for you to answer for yourself today. Will I be there? You can remember your loved ones best by remembering and living for the one who made your future possible. Give your life to Jesus Christ. Put your faith and your trust in Him and what He did on the cross. Trust that He loves you. Trust that He loves you. Now, this is Paul's words to encourage those who wonder about God's love for them. In Romans 8, this is what Paul says. Paul says, "And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither fears for today or worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all of creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Amen. That is our hope today. That is our hope. Our hope and the hope for our loved ones who have passed on before us. I'm going to pray for us now. Marion and Joni are going to come up and share, as well as myself, for some of our loved ones. So pray with me now. Then we're going to begin a time of remembering. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this truth. We thank You for who Jesus is and what He did on the cross for each of us. Our life is not hopeless if we have You. I pray, Lord Jesus, You would protect our thoughts. You would protect our heart. You would protect our faith. And keep us from believing these lies that Satan would whisper in our ears, that it's nothing, that it's meaningless. All the meaning in this world comes from You. Father, I pray that You have touched each of our hearts, that You help us to apply what we've learned, that we will go out of here today giving thanks and remembering and teaching and applying this. Lord, bring glory to yourself now. May your Holy Spirit bring peace and comfort as we remember loved ones who've gone before us. In Jesus' name, amen.